Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you on a beautiful, wintry Sabbath day. I was beginning to think winter wasn't going to come, but I guess it is going to come, at least briefly this year, and brief would probably be all right with most of us, wouldn't it? I'm Bishop Misbach, and I'm pleased to be with you, and especially want to welcome those who are visiting or who may be here joining us for the first time. I'm joined on the stand by our Elders Quorum President, Dan Holdaway, who is keeping me company as both of my counselors are out of town this Sunday. Let me begin by reviewing some announcements. I'm going to try to remember this announcement at the end of our meeting as well, but this is an important one because if you arrive next Sunday at our appointed time, you will join the Windsor State Conference halfway through their conference. So take note of this, that next Sunday we will meet here at 1 o'clock, and that's just for one Sunday only. So you got to change all your repeating alarms or whatever mechanism you have to get here to church at 11. So next Sunday we will meet at 1 o'clock after the Windsor Stake has had their stake conference. So if you could just share that with each other in your classes, home and visiting teachers, just anyone that you can think of that may not hear this over the pulpit especially, I would appreciate spreading the word on that. Next Sunday we will meet at 1 o'clock, just for that one Sunday. There are some other announcements that are worth making sure you've got on your calendar and aware of. We will begin the self-reliance classes again on January 28th with a kickoff fireside in the Stake Center at 6 o'clock. There are some in our ward who have been facilitators of this, which have done a great job, and we appreciate it. Others have attended some of these, and everyone in the ward, everyone in the stake is warmly invited to come. There are a bunch of different classes in self-reliance, and you can choose which one might be of interest to you, and then those will go on for a number of weeks after that kickoff on January 28th. And I've heard very good things about those who have participated, that it's been beneficial. We have a family history fair coming up, and that information is in the program. It will be on March 17th, and those are always wonderful events. We have our Bishop's Youth Council today right after our meetings as well. So those are all the announcements I'm going to cover. We appreciate all who are helping us with our program today, including Clark Jackman as our chorister and Sister Shanna Holland at the organ. We will begin this meeting now by singing hymn number 10, Come Sing to the Lord, following which the invocation will be offered by Brother Eric Thomas.
Sacrament meeting. We ask that thy spirit will be with us, that throughout our meetings that we may learn and grow from thee, that our hearts may be touched and our minds may be opened. We're so grateful for the blessings we receive, grateful for the moisture that thou hast sent to us. Please watch over the missionaries that they serve, that they will be protected. Please bless those of our ward who are in need, that they may be blessed with the things that they stand in need of. again, we're so grateful for all that thou blesses us with, and especially our testimonies, and we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
With no further word business, we will prepare now for the sacrament by singing hymn number 196, Jesus Wants of Humble Birth. Sacrament service in store, and today is no exception. Before I announce our speakers, I'm just going to take just a second to tell a little story. Some 60 years ago, my parents were married. They started their married lives in a little studio apartment on South Temple, where my father could walk to work in downtown Salt Lake City. And they quickly realized that that was not going to be adequate to raise a family, so they searched for a home, and they went all the way out in Taylorsville, which was kind of in the boondocks, out in the middle of nowhere, where all the new family starter homes were coming up. And they purchased a home where I was born, and most of their seven children were born in that home. And it just happened to be right next door to the Bowles family. And that started a friendship between the two families that has endured to this very day. And the Misbach family and the Bowles family continue to be very close, and we're closer to them than many of our relatives. So it was wonderful to learn the news that Gil and Linnea Bowles would be spending some time in our ward with us. So it's sort of a little reunion to speak. And so I just thought I'd tell you that little story, because you're going to hear from Gil today. And he's known me my whole life, and I've known him most of his life. So that's my story, and pleased to have him as our concluding speaker. But first, we will be very pleased to hear from Sister Tyne Wilcock. She will be followed by Rich Lewis. We will then have an intermediate hymn, number 7, Israel, Israel, God is Calling, and our concluding speaker will be Gil Bowles. Tyne.
Good morning. I'm Tyne Wilcock, and my family and I have been in the ward for about 8 years. And the topic that I was assigned to speak on is one of the Young Women themes for the month, and it's, why is Jesus Christ important in my life? At first, I thought this topic would be easy and everyone already knows why he is so important. But through writing my talk, I realized that it's a very personal question and something we should all gain a testimony of for ourselves, based off what we know to be true. The question, why is Jesus Christ important in my life, also brings us closer to Christ and gives us a greater personal relationship with him when we can answer it in a personal way. The heading for the lesson says, Jesus Christ was chosen to be our Savior. His atonement makes it possible for us to be resurrected and to repent and to be forgiven, so we can return to our Heavenly Father's presence. In addition to saving us from our sins, Jesus Christ, our Savior, also offers us peace and strength in times of trial. He sets the perfect example for us, and his teachings are the foundation for happiness in this life and eternal life in the world to come. From this we learn the Savior's vital roles and ways we can be grateful for him and grow closer to him. The atonement of our Savior is something I think is amazing, and I once had a seminary lesson in which I learned that during the Savior's suffering, there was a special moment for each one of us where he only thought about us, as us individually, and suffered our sins and felt them and felt our exact feelings. I think that it is so special to know that we each had a special moment with him and that he was able to understand us perfectly, and he knows how to help if we just reach out. This special knowledge builds my testimony of Christ and helps me know that he knows me and loves me so much. When we are coming to know the Savior, it is also very important to exercise faith in him. When we exercise faith in Jesus Christ, we come to trust him and trust his power to heal us and strengthen us. Another reason Jesus Christ is important in my life is that he offers peace. The youth theme for the year is DNZ 19:23, which says, learn of me and listen to my words. Walk in the meekness of my spirit, and you shall have peace in me. So, if we learn about Christ and try to be more like him every day, we will grow closer to him and have peace when we meet. He will always be there for us. He is always willing to help us, and he will never, ever fail you. We should try to be more like this every day, whether it means we try to serve someone or we show more love to others. Whatever it is, it's important that we always try to be more like him because it helps us grow and keeps our spirits safe. Loving, respecting, listening, and being honest with others are all ways we can be like the Savior. I feel close to the Savior when I practice those attributes. Spreading love and showing sincerity for everyone is something we can all always work on. I value others, and I want for everyone to know how loved they are and how great they are. I wish that it wasn't such a hard thing for people to feel loved in this crazy world. It is so important to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and Heavenly Father so that we can feel their infinite love for us. It is also very, very important that we love one another and not judge anyone for whatever reason. Everyone needs a friend and to feel loved. We get caught up in the world sometimes and we judge each other, but it puts us down and the other person. It puts us in a dark spot where we slowly start to lose feelings of love and worth. Spreading love and trying to be sincere makes our Savior and our Heavenly Father so proud, and it makes us happier. I believe this gospel is all based off of love. Everything comes down to love. Whether it's our love for others, our love for Jesus and our heavenly parents, or their love for us. Love brings happiness. The gospel brings happiness and will for eternity because of love and the sincere sacrifices that have been made for each of us out of an infinite love. So to answer the question, why is Jesus Christ important in my life? For me, for myself, he is very important to me because he loves me. He will bring me peace. He will bring me strength. He has so sacredly and individually suffered for my sins so that I can repent and that I can be with him and our heavenly parents again and gain eternal life with all those I love. He is also important to me because he is my perfect example and the foundation for happiness. I know that that is true, and I hope that you can all come to know why Jesus Christ is important in your lives for yourselves. I say this in humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right. Well, it's great to be here this morning, or I guess still morning. My name is Rich Lewis. My wife spoke last week, and so you're getting to know the Lewis family. She loves speaking a lot, and I'm not as love with it, you know, as all of us. So I will start with a little extra introduction. I know last week she told you a little bit about we have five kids. A little background on Libby and I. She is originally from Louisiana, makes amazing Cajun food, love that about her. She's an incredible mother for our five kids, and you know, I have to say she is definitely the most fortunate thing that's ever happened to me. I think we are both pretty opposite, and sometimes that's a good thing and a bad thing, and I think what I've looked back on my life is seeing the growth that I have in my life because of marrying a woman who is strong and faithful and really sets an amazing example for my children and for myself as well. I grew up in Missouri for the most part of my life. I like to claim that I really was born in California. So I was raised on the Lakers and the Rams, and that's where a lot of my sports allegiances are. I'm just going to throw that out there. But I grew up in Missouri for the most part and learned to love the Cardinals, so I've got that going for me too. I've lived in Utah now for about 20 years, you could say 22 if you want to include my mission. I served a mission in Ogden, which when I got called there, I was told that was the rough part of Utah, and I always thought that was kind of funny. Not that I lived in the hood in St. Louis, but St. Louis was a rough place as well in the early 90s, so it was an adventure being in Ogden for 2 years and getting to know the people up there. So with this ward, as we moved into here, there's actually quite a few connections that I had to this ward and our family has to this ward that I found interesting. You know, the world's a small world, and I think in the church it's even smaller. I've known Clark Jackman now since probably 2005, 2006. We used to work together and carpool together for about a year and a half. And so, you know, we know each other's deep, dark secrets about things. And you carpool and you're sitting there in traffic, you just start talking about music and all other things. So evidently, I learned recently that Sister Waite was my daughter Grace's CTE teacher last year. So that was fun. And then also Miles and James, as we walked into this church for the first time, saw the Hill twins and were quite excited about seeing them because I think twins don't forget other twins. Evidently, they have family in the last ward we lived in and would visit. And so that was fun to see that connection as well. Now, I also had a connection to my backyard, which was interesting. You say, well, what is that? Moving in, you have this connection to your backyard. Well, the Bonneville Trail runs along my backyard area up there. And several years ago when we lived in Linden, I started running that trail. I didn't run very far. And as you can tell, I put on a few extra pounds and don't run it anymore. But at the time, I would run just about 2 or 3 miles, about 4 or 5 days a week. And I'd run past my house that I live in now, not realizing that I would eventually live in that house. When we first moved to Linden, I would drive from I worked down at the motion picture studio at the time, and I would drive up 800 East and then come up 400 East and drive up to 200 or 2000 North, and I'd look up and I'd see that canyon. It was just so beautiful, the dry canyon area up there. It just was calling my name. I just felt like I needed to get up there. I don't like running a whole lot, but I just felt like I needed to go do that, and I felt this call to go and be a part of nature up there. And so eventually I got around. I had this desire, but you still have to act on those desires, right? And I went up and I started running up. The first time I went up there running, you know, I didn't have the right trail shoes. I just kind of grabbed a pair of shoes I had and just went for it. I hadn't been running in years. I was super out of shape. And I definitely have a trail run since I was a little kid when I used to run around the woods in Missouri. And so I thought, I'll just do this. And man, when I got done, I was exhausted. My feet hurt because I had the wrong kind of shoes. I think at the end of it, I hadn't even run probably a mile. I was just like so dead. And I was ready to like just be sick there on the trail, you know. But I determined that I was going to keep at it. And I wasn't going to give up on that. So the second run I took, I went a little bit further. And I was able to kind of endure a little bit more and get a little further. But on my way back up the hill, and some of you, if you've ever been on that trail, there's a point in that trail where you can keep going up the hill, or there's this little kind of fork in the road, and it kind of goes down, and it looks very inviting to just go down this little path, because it's easier. It's not more uphill, which I had already been running uphill. This is my second or maybe it was my third time up. And I was a little turned around, and I thought, well, that'll get me to my car faster, and it's downhill. So that makes a lot of sense to me. So I decided to take that path that looked so much easier. And what it ended up doing was taking me on this kind of heading back down the hill again, and then back out away from the parking lot where my car was, and further kind of south of where I was supposed to be. And in the end, I ended up hiking up a much longer hill and a much more inclined hill than if I would have just stuck with the path I was kind of on and was the right path to be on. And so I learned a good lesson at that moment that it may look easier, but if you stick to the plan you have, a lot of times you'll end up where you need to be, and it might be a little painful, but it might not be as hard as that easier path had looked to you. One of the things with that path, though, that has given me a little pause to look at is really, how does that relate to the gospel, and how do we fit within it? Because I've gone past that fork in the road a lot of times, and I've thought about that again and again, and thought, isn't that like the plan our Father in heaven has? He has this path before us. He has a plan that he has for us, and if we'll stick with that plan, it may be difficult, but if it's those times we divert and we decide that we're going to kind of either fight against it, or we know better, or whatever it is, that we end up often in a path that does end up shaping us more, and sometimes is been good for us, but often we don't have to endure that pain. And as I've run past that with my kids, sometimes they would go with me, and they would say, oh, let's go down that path. And I'd offer a warning of like, well, that'll put you way off where you want to end up being. And it's always been a good learning experience for me that I went through that. So that's really what I wanted to get to, is really the plan that our Father in heaven has for us. Trail running's fun. I need to get back at it. But really, I wanted to talk more about our Father in heaven's plan. One of the talks that I was given to kind of base this talk off of was Elder Rasband's talk from this last conference. One of the quotes that he has in there, he quotes Elder Worthlin, who was quoting President Monson. He says, "There is a guiding hand above all things. Often when things happen, it's not by accident. One day, when we look back at the seeming coincidences of our lives, we will realize that perhaps they weren't so coincidental after all." I think that often we look back, and I think when we're looking forward, we forget that there's a divine plan for us. Sometimes we're in the middle of things, and it's difficult to often see the path that we're supposed to be on. One of the things that Elder Rasband said in this talk also, he said, speaking of Christ's mission, he says, "I came into the world to do the will of the Father," Jesus taught. And he said, "Dear brothers and sisters, so have we." And when I heard those words, as I was kind of reviewing that talk and listening to it a couple times, made me kind of think about the plan that my Father in heaven has, not just that he has a plan, but actually that he has a plan for me. And then much like my Savior, as I came into this world, he had a plan for me, and that I am here to do his will. You know, when we think about our Heavenly Father's plan, what comes to my mind a lot is Moses 1:39, "For behold, this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man." That's kind of the big picture that our Father in heaven has for us. We can read that, and we can know that he has in store for us this amazing eternal life that we can have. But it's sometimes, for me at least, it's a little bit big, and I have to kind of pull back. So that's kind of what I would say is the long game that we need to be looking at. So a lot of times in our life, though, if we will pause and we will take a moment and look back, what I have found is, in my life, you know, hindsight is 20/20, but do we take a moment and look back and see the hand of the Lord in our life? And as he's trying to guide us in this plan that he has for each one of us, do we look back and see that? I think in my life, I can look back and see many tender mercies, many times when the Lord has seen maybe someone who has gone a little astray, and taken that path that diverted from his plan for me, and seen how he's gently brought me back and guided me into a path that has helped me. One of the things that I notice is that, you know, I've been a member of the church my whole life. That doesn't mean I've always been as faithful as I'd like to. That doesn't mean that I have, you know, when I went on a mission to Ogden, at the time it was 19, to go on a mission I was 20 because I needed to get my life a little more aligned to what the Lord wanted. I think that there's times in my life where I've taken it casual in terms of my relationship with the Lord. And one of the things that I guess I've always taken a little bit of hope and definitely comfort in is that regardless of that, the Lord knows me. Doesn't just have this big, huge plan and he wants all of his children there and it's this big, huge, grand thing, even though it is. What's great about that is he sees me, this little insignificant guy who's trying to figure out his life and trying to figure out where he needs to be, but he sees me and he knows my needs and he understands where I need to go. One of the things in speaking of that, when we think about ourselves and maybe we're doing everything we possibly can, maybe we're straying a little bit. Elder Rasband talked about even though we might not see our own potential because maybe we've gone astray or maybe we just haven't been as focused on our end goal, the Lord knows our potential. And Elder Rasband mentions Saul. I'd like to think that in my moments of straying, I wasn't quite where Saul was. But Saul definitely was he was not on the Lord's errand for sure. And he was persecuting and fighting against everything that the Lord wanted to build up on this earth. But the Lord knew Saul and he knew his potential and he knew where he could fit it within his plan. And he guided him in a quite, not so subtle message that he needed to get kind of his life straight and kind of follow the right plan. Saul did turn around. And he changed it, and obviously we know the result of what he brought to bear with the Lord's kingdom, that he was a faithful servant, that he helped build up the kingdom, that he did all that the Lord asked after that moment. And I think that's one of the things sometimes we need to look back and recognize what it is that the Lord would want us to be doing and where do we need to go and try to keep an eye on where he's guided us at this point. One of the things when I think about my mission, that was so long ago, but there's been some things that I look back on that moment. When I was in Ogden, I got moved from Logan down to Clearfield at one point in my mission about three quarters of the way through. And we didn't do a lot of tracting on my mission. I think I probably went like a year without tracting. We just worked off of member referrals. And often if we were hungry, we would go tracting because we would get food usually from members. So we worked a lot on referrals and people maybe who just moved into the area. When I was in Clearfield, there was a lot of people moving in and out because of the Air Force base there. And we got a referral to go visit with a family who was, she was very interested evidently in family history and wanted to learn more about what the church had to offer in terms of that and about families and understanding how she could keep her family stronger. So we go over and visit her, and her husband wasn't there, but her kids were, and we went over with a member, and we started talking to her. Well, she said she was really into family history, and she had this line that she was trying to figure out in Missouri, and they were from Missouri and Arkansas, and I was like, oh, I'm from Missouri and St. Louis area, and so started talking. She's like, yeah, I've got this line. And she said the last name. And I was like, well, that's interesting. It was Becca Meyer. And that happened to be the last name of my best friend in St. Louis. And I was like, well, that's curious. Yeah, I actually know somebody named that. And she's like, oh, yeah, I actually have a cousin over there. And she said the name, and it was my best friend's dad. And it was interesting, you know, to start seeing the connections when you think sometimes you're flying through life and you don't always see those. And as it turned out, I got her in touch with her cousin, who she wasn't really close to, but my buddy's mom ended up being able to supply her with a lot of family history things, and that created a bond there. But you start looking, you say, where does the Lord need me, and am I in the place where he needs me? And that was one of those moments where I looked back and thought, that was quite unique that, you know, somewhere 1,500 miles away, I was positioned in a place and she came from Florida to a place to where we both connect up to have that similar, those connections. And I think that's where the hand of the Lord was definitely there, and she ended up getting baptized, and her several of her children got baptized. And so it's, and she lives just in Idaho now, and we've kept in touch through Facebook, and it's very cool to see how little small things the Lord guides us. The last thing I will say, Libby mentioned last week a little bit about our twins and some of the trials that we had in getting them here because of some medical things. And there was a, we went to doctor's appointments probably 2-3 times a week, ultrasounds. I mean, it was kind of cool. I got to kind of spot a sloppy and a really tight ultrasound because you kind of, you watched enough of them. You saw nurses who really were dialed in on doing those and others that weren't, and that's how often we went. And there was a moment where we had gone to Seattle and had kind of an emergency surgery to save their life. We thought we were past some rough areas and things, and but there was still, they were still in utero, still in trouble, and we weren't sure if everything was going to work out as we planned. And I'll tell you, that was one of those moments where you put your faith and your trust in the Lord, and you say, we'll take the outcomes that happen, because I'm not a doctor and neither is she. We have to trust in people. But there was a moment where, I won't get into the details of how they do it, but they were reducing the amniotic fluid around the twins, and there's a basically what they had was twin-to-twin transfusion syndrome, where one twin doesn't have enough nutrients and another twin has too much, and so one has a risk of a heart attack, one has a risk of a stroke in utero, and a high percentage of maybe losing them. There was an experimental technique called a septostomy, where a needle could get poked between the two sacs that the babies are in, and they could both have more of an even kind of fluid there and all that stuff. But anyway, it was kind of experimental, but the guy who had kind of pioneered it happened to be in Utah, and we were going to his clinic all the time anyway, and he was doing a reduction, and in the ultrasound they saw one of the baby's feet kick this needle, which created a tear in his little sac between his brothers, and a lot of the fluid was able to flow now into the other twins. And it was a by chance thing, you know. James kicked the needle, and that's the way, you know, we kind of take it as the Lord kind of had his hand in the, and that allowed James to grow more and allowed him to be delivered pretty close to the weight that we needed him at, and close to Miles's weight, and it was quite miraculous. And I remember my father-in-law saying to my wife that, you know, the Lord can move a mountain. He can have a baby's, you know, foot kind of kick a needle to save its life. And you look at those, you look back at those things, and you think, you know, really, the Lord is aware of us. He's very, very aware of our needs and the things that in the moment that we need are there. So I'm going to go back to Elder Rasband and just read one last thing that he said in regard to our Father in Heaven's plan for us. And I think one of the things as I kind of thought about this talk is it's very much about us and our Father wanting us to be happy and return to Him. Elder Rasband said, "When we are righteous, willing, and able, when we are striving to be worthy and qualified, we progress to places we never imagined and become part of Heavenly Father's divine design. Each of us has divinity within us. When we see God working through us and with us, we may be encouraged, even grateful for that guidance. When our Father in Heaven said, 'This is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man,' He was talking about all of His children, you in particular." And I really like that. So even though that situation with my twins was difficult and had a lot of fear and heartache and struggle, in the end, it was where we needed to be. And I would like to think that I'm stronger now because of that experience. And I think knowing that I'm guided by my Father in Heaven and He has that plan for us is what gives me strength. I think knowing that He loves me and He knows me is what, when it's difficult, helps me get through those. I've seen his hand many, many times besides just those couple. And I'm grateful for it. And I think in the moment, I'm not always sure about that gratefulness. But when I can look back and see it, I know that he has guided me. I'm grateful to be a member of his church and to know about that plan, that I'm not just here for whatever purpose, but there's an actual purpose there. And I'm grateful for this opportunity to speak and really study these words and understand them better. And I know that Christ is my Savior. I know that he sacrificed so that I can live with them again. And I'm grateful for this restored gospel, that I can know those things. I don't think everybody on the earth knows those things, and I've been blessed to be born into it and have it in my life. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you so much, Tyne and Rich, for those inspiring messages. In the interest of time, we will forego our intermediate hymn and we'll hear from our concluding speaker, Gil Bowles.
You didn't have to do that. I was perfectly happy to sing a song. And whatever stories Bishop Nisbet might tell you about me, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. some of you may have heard, I actually did babysit Alan and his brothers and sisters. The time that they were living next door to us, there were four families. There was us, I'm the oldest of nine living, Misbacks, Hunts across the street from the Misbacks, and Curtis's across the street from us. We figured it, there was something like 24, 28 kids. I can't remember what it was, but we had a lively little four square home area there. It was fun. First of all, Linnea and I will be staying here in the ward for probably another month or so. We are building a home over in Saratoga Springs, and it's getting close to being done. But temporarily, we are living with Scott and Carol Hill in their basement, and it's been good to be here and to be part of the ward for a little while. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, up front, I absolutely, without a doubt, know that Heavenly Father lives, that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and He is all of mankind's Savior, and He was the one chosen by our Heavenly Father to fulfill the role of Savior of all mankind and to be His only begotten Son, and I am so grateful for Him. I am grateful for that testimony, and I know also that both of them appeared to the prophet Joseph Smith, and through that whole process restored the Church of Jesus Christ here upon the earth. And I know that it continues to be the Church of Jesus Christ today, led by His chosen apostles. We've just witnessed a historic change this last week, and now we speak of President Russell M. Nelson being the prophet and president of the church, with Elder Oaks, president, now President Oaks, and President Eyring as his counselors. I support them, I love them, I appreciate their leadership, and I stand in awe of them and the members of the 12 and all of the general authorities. I am grateful for their leadership. And I am extremely grateful, brothers and sisters, for the Book of Mormon. I love the Book of Mormon. Every time I read it, it just continues to amaze me how important and how applicable it is in our day. I was asked to speak on Elder, now President, Oaks's talk in last general conference, The Plan and the Proclamation. I'll just go through this quickly. I'm going to quote him here for a minute. In 1995, a president of the church and 14 other apostles of the Lord issued these important doctrinal statements, meaning the proclamation to the family, or a proclamation on the family. As one of only seven of those apostles still living, I feel obliged to share what led to the family proclamation for the information of all who consider it. It's interesting to note that he feels a particular prompting or urge to remind us of the proclamation now. He goes on, the inspiration identifying the need for a proclamation on the family came to the leadership of the church over 23 years ago. It was a surprise to some who thought the doctrinal truths about marriage and the family were well understood without restatement, meaning everything, we already got the scriptures, we've already got what we're supposed to be doing. Why do we need another proclamation? Or why do we need to reiterate it? Nevertheless, we felt the confirmation and we went to work. Subjects were identified and discussed by members of the Quorum of the Twelve for nearly a year. Language was proposed, reviewed, and revised. Prayerfully, we continually pleaded with the Lord for his inspiration on what we should say and how we should say it. We all learned line upon line, precept upon precept, as the Lord has promised. Interestingly enough, in his talk, he's got a footnote number 8 in this paragraph here. And I went and looked it up, and this was related to his comment about people thought, why do we need more? In his footnote says this, our young women general president, who at the time was Bonnie L. Oscarson, said it well 20 years later. Little did we realize then how very desperately we would need the basic declarations in today's world as the criteria by which we could judge each new wind of worldly dogma coming at us from the media, the internet, scholars, TV and films, and even legislators. The proclamation on the family has become our benchmark for judging the philosophies of the world, and I testify that the principles set forth within this statement are as true today as they are when they were given to us by a prophet of God nearly 20 years ago. So they got the proclamation all prepared, and then President Hinckley, many of you will remember this, in the women's conference, interestingly enough, women's conference and not priesthood, the general priesthood meeting, which I think is a major statement. President Oak says this, in the women's meeting on September 23rd, 1995, President Gordon B. Hinckley introduced the proclamation with these words, with so much of sophistry that is passed off as truth, with so much of deception concerning standards and values, with so much of allurement and enticement to take on the slow stain of the world, we have felt to warn and forewarn. Now, if you'll bear with me here, please, I'd like to paraphrase that, put it in maybe a little better understandable language for whoever. So these are my words, okay, based on President Hinckley's. With so much deceptive, manipulative, and selfish philosophies of men and women being presented and accepted by so many as being true concerning what is right and what is wrong, and with so many slowly sliding down the slippery slope, say that fast, slowly sliding down the slippery slope of enticement and deception by these philosophies, we have felt it vital to warn and forewarn the people of the earth about the real truth of God, from God, the Eternal Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. It was fairly obvious to most of us and to many, many people around the world 25 years ago or 23 years ago about the basic principles that were in there. But look how far we have moved away from it, and the philosophy of the world is changing in so many ways, saying those things are not important anymore. And I think that is one of the critical reasons that President Oakes was trying to remind us to come back and refocus, remind ourselves of what that baseline is. It reminds me of, in the Book of Mormon in 3 Nephi, chapter 2, right after the birth of the Savior, so the people in the Book of Mormon times saw and witnessed the great signs. It was foretold, those signs showed up. Many people who did not believe kind of repented and got back in line, and then slowly they slid away from it. I want to read just verses 1 and 2. And this wasn't very long after the birth of the Savior, just a few years. And it came to pass that thus passed away the 95th year also, and the people began to forget those signs and wonders which they had heard, and began to be less and less astonished at a sign or a wonder from heaven, insomuch that they began to be hard in their hearts and blind in their minds, and began to disbelieve all which they had heard and seen, imagining up some vain thing in their hearts that it was wrought by men and by the power of the devil to lead away and deceive the hearts of the people. And thus did Satan get possession of the hearts of the people again, insomuch that he did blind their eyes and lead them away to believe that the doctrine of Christ was a foolish and a vain thing. That's what the prophets are warning us about. That's what President Oakes is warning us about. Don't get fooled. This document is scripture. And to me, that is exactly what it is. The proclamation on the family is scripture, and it is just as important as the Ten Commandments are and were to the Israelites back in the Old Testament times. It comes from the prophets that the Lord has chosen. The Lord will not repent for those commandments. He will not back down. They are there for our benefit. His love is there for us, and he wants us to return back and live with him again. And he's saying, this is how you do it. To go back to Brother Lewis's talk, you don't want to take that, what looks like the easy path. Just stick with the path that the Lord has set and follow it. And the Lord is telling us, this is how you do it. This is how I want you to do it. If you look at the proclamation on the family, there are 9 separate paragraphs. You can kind of compare that to the Ten Commandments. But there are 9 separate paragraphs. Each one of those paragraphs addresses a different topic or a different area that we need to make sure that we are focusing on. Each one of those topics, each one of those paragraphs is a basis for family home meeting discussion, many lessons, many discussions of whatever we would, however we would like to look at it. But they are very important and very critical. And they are scripture, brothers and sisters, and I encourage you to study them, to read them, to pray about them. And if you've got questions as to how it relates to what you're thinking right now, then pray about it, study it, ask the Lord to help you understand. And follow the proclamation on the family. Just like we have done, hopefully, with the Book of Mormon, study it, pray about it, get your own answer about what it is and how it applies in your life, and then follow it. Brothers and sisters, I bear my testimony to you that this is the Church of Jesus Christ. He leads it. He lives today. He loves us. He wants us to return back and to live with him again, but it is solely up to us. He has spelled out what we need to do, and then he has left it up to us for us to decide in our hearts how we want to be. But he is pleading with us to return back and live with him. I am grateful for the gospel. I am grateful for all that Heavenly Father has done for me in my life, including my dear, beautiful wife and my family. I love them dearly. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'm grateful to all who have participated to make this a wonderful meeting today, our speakers for their prayerful preparation, and you for your attendance and faith in being here today. We've all been blessed for doing so. As a final reminder, our meetings next Sunday will begin at 1 o'clock, just for next Sunday only. This is to accommodate the Windsor State Conference, which will be held in this partially in this building. So we will look forward to seeing you at 1 o'clock for our block of meetings next week. We will close this meeting now by singing hymn number 117, Come Unto Jesus, following which the benediction will be offered by Brother Matt Oxen.
Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this wonderful day that Thou has given us to come together as a ward family and to partake of the sacrament. We ask that Thou would please bless us, that we can retain the lessons that we've heard today, and that we can feel Thy Spirit strongly as we ponder these messages throughout the week. We ask that Thou would also please bless us, that we can have Thy Spirit to be with us, to guide us in learning as we listen to the lessons in the upcoming hours of church. Bless that we can take those lessons into our lives, and that we can continue to have Thy influence and guidance in our lives. And we love Thee and are thankful for the many blessings that Thou has given us. And we say these things in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.